Hi, I'm April Riggs, and I'm the Executive Director of Sharing Hope Ministry, and I just wanted to take a second to say thank you. This church is very special to me because it's my church home, but also because y'all have supported the ministry for so many years, and not just financially, but in those who come and serve through the ministry. Y'all are the best volunteers, so thank you. I have brought Chantel Hicks with me. She's our outreach coordinator. Is it this time? We change her title all the time. And she's going to tell you a little bit more about why this ministry is so important. But before we do, I want to invite you after the service to come and visit with us at the table. We've got a lot of things we can share. Something that's really new and exciting is that just this year, we kicked off a new program, our Blessing Bag program. And this Blessing Bag program works with or provides materials to about 2,600 women a year. And it's exciting, and there's wonderful ways that you can be involved, easy and fast ways. So please come and visit us afterwards.
So I'm Chantel Hicks. I am the outreach coordinator. And Sharing Hope Ministry is near and dear to my heart because I was one of those incarcerated women that got a Bible in 2006. I didn't know the Lord. Thank you. I didn't know the Lord, and I was not running from Him, and so I put it on the shelf until about 2011, whenever I had been incarcerated about 15 times at that point. And every time I was there, someone come and spoke about God and about how much He loved me and all of these things, and I had no earthly idea how a God could love me, how this God who had died on the cross for my sins could possibly love a sinner like me. And so I finally threw up my hands and said that I had given my life to everything else, the drugs, the men, all of the things. And finally, Lord, help me. If you're real, I need you to save me from me. And He did. I had lost everything. I'd lost my kids. Sorry, my kid is back there on the back row. I had lost my kids, my house, my car, my family, every ounce of dignity that I had ever had. And almost lost my life by the hands of the man that I was with. And I still couldn't make the decision to do something different with my life. And so me surrendering and throwing my hands up was huge. But what did I have to lose, right? I had to lose that life. I had to pick up my cross and do something different, as was spoken earlier. And so fast forward through my jail sentence, my prison sentence, again, I had no earthly idea what to do or how to do it, but I knew I didn't want to go back to that life. And I got accepted at Patsy's place. God closed every other door for me, so it was obvious that's where I was supposed to go. And I walked into that place, and they showed love and kindness and grace and mercy that I had never felt in my entire life. And I knew at that moment I was home. I was right where the Lord had me to be, to learn how to do different. And so through the classes and through the volunteers that poured into me, that met me right where I was in that lost and broken, not knowing what the next step was, life, they helped me to work through the things of life. And I ended up being the sixth graduate of Patsy's Place in 2013. And the Lord has just used the ministry in so many ways in my life. And now I get to go out and share with the world about what God has done through the ministry. And I just want to personally thank you for helping change my life, for being part of that. So thank you.
Thank you, Chantel. now I have to follow that. So, yes, I know. Yeah. Just every little bit, clap, and maybe that'll help. Yeah, yes. This morning, as we continue on the Summer on the Mount series, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 7, about the first half of the chapter. And as you make your way to your feet, and I read here in just a second, just going to tell you that we're going to cover a few things. Jesus sort of talks about specks and logs and dogs and hogs, and asking and receiving, and golden and silver. And so pay attention to those as we read. Would you stand, please? Matthew 7, 1. Do not judge so that you will not be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Now why do you look at the speck that's in your brother's eye, but you don't notice the log that's in your own eye? And how can you say to your brother, hey, let me take the speck out of your eye, and yet the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Ask, it will be given to you. Seek, you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man among you is who, when his son asks for a loaf of bread, will give him stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he won't give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? In everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you, for this is the law and the prophets. Let me pray. Father, may it be your breath in our lungs. May it be your words in my mouth, and may you open up our ears to hear your words to us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Do not judge so that you will not be judged. Sometimes those words have been thrown out there. Sometimes they're thrown out by people who do not want you to maybe say anything against their behavior or whatever it is that they are doing. I've had that thrown at my face. Hey, don't judge. It's like some people don't know a lot about the Bible, but they've heard that one and they know. And if you are to be a Christian, you are not to judge. Quoting Jesus, because that's what Jesus says. Now, the word judge means, and it can mean to evaluate. It also can mean to condemn. Based on the context, we'll tell you which it is. And here, it's this idea of having a condemnation, judgmental, fault-finding, hypercritical attitude. And so Jesus says, hey, don't judge, otherwise you'll be judged. And then he goes on to say, with the judgment you judge, you will be judged. With the standard, the measure you use, the standard by which you do, the rules by which you make judgments, those very things are going to be the very things that come back to maybe haunt you if you're not careful. For you see, often we do have a way of, how do I say it, judging people in such a way that we hold them to a standard that we don't always hold to ourselves. And so as Jesus throws this measurement there, it's not the first time he's sort of said, hey, by this measure or standard. In the model prayer that we read a couple of weeks ago or something, it was like, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. If you forgive others, your Heavenly Father will forgive you. And if you do not forgive others, your Heavenly Father will not forgive you. That standard, that measurement you use, be careful, it comes back around. And then Jesus kind of uses a story about specks and logs. Now, Jesus was a carpenter. He grew up as a carpenter. So he'd understand and know a little bit about sawdust in your eye. And he says this, why do you, now he's going to be talking about the hypocrite here, why do you look at the speck that's in somebody else's eye and you don't notice the big old log that's in your own? That is us sometimes, is it not? We notice things in people, even if it's small, we notice the things that we don't like in them, all the while ignoring what it is we're wrestling with, what we're struggling with. And sometimes those can be the same thing. How can you say to your brother, hey, let me take the speck out of your eye? Thought this was interesting a little bit. Typically, the person who has the whatever it is, sawdust or some piece of something or a bug or whatever that got in their eye, usually they're the one that ask, oh man, I got some in my eye. Can you see it? Can you see it in there? Yeah. Hey, will you come here and look and see what this is? Hey. Jesus says, hey, why are you trying to say to your brother, hey, let me get that out of your eye? And the whole time is, you've got this big log. Now, this is probably, if we saw this acted out on the stage, we would be laughing at the story a little bit about the person with the log sticking out of their eye that they don't notice it. But I've realized that that is often the truth, that sometimes people are unaware of the logs in their eyes. We have blind spots, and sometimes our blind spots are really big. And we either refuse to see it or we just don't. And yet we're quite perceptive. We've got really good far vision and not so good near vision. And so Jesus points out, you hypocrite, first, if you want to help somebody get the speck out of their eye, then you take the log out of your own eye. You learn to deal with yourself, then you can help somebody else. Now, and part of Christianity is we're to bear each other's burdens. We're to come along and help somebody. We're to hold each other accountable. But there's no place for a judgmental, self-righteous condemnation attitude in others when we will not live to that standard ourselves. And so Jesus tells us, you deal with your stuff first. Quit being so judgmental of others. Then Jesus goes on and says, when he's talking about dogs and hogs here, he says, don't give what is holy to the dogs. Don't throw your pearl before swine, the pigs. Otherwise, they'll trample them under the foot. If you do that, pigs will just, they'll just tromp all over it. And the dogs will turn potentially and tear you to pieces. Now, when this is being said, I don't want you to think of your dogs. Some of you have little yappy dogs. And those dogs that sit on your lap, and we've so domesticated our dogs. And yet, here Jesus is talking about, hey, don't give what is holy and sacred before these dogs that run in packs and wild dogs. And throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, when dogs are mentioned like that, they're like scavengers. And these dogs will, as the Bible will say, they will lick up the blood of the carcasses outside, or the people, in the story of Jezebel as she's thrown over. And it was prophesied that this would happen, and it did. The dogs are licking up her blood as she's thrown out the window. These are wild dogs running packs, and pigs. Most commentators will say, excuse me, they will say that this is kind of referencing, don't take the gospel message to the people who are just going to trample it. The people who refuse to believe it or have anything to you. The ones who reject it outright. Jesus, when he sent out the 12 and the 70, kind of told them, if you go to a place and they don't, then you kind of just shake the dust off and go on. It's what Paul had to do on one of his first journeys. He goes into town. They didn't want to listen. Didn't want to have anything to do with it. Shook the dust off and moved on. Otherwise, they may turn on you and tear you to pieces. And that has happened to many Christians along the way. And we have to be careful. Then he goes in verse 7, and he says this, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. Thought this was interesting. Ask, seek, and knock. A is for ask. S is for seek. K is for knock. And that spells ask. other than it's kind of cool, it doesn't matter anything else. But it is just a reminder. He says, ask, and it'll be given to you. You will receive. Seek, you'll find. Knock, and the door will be opened. One person described it this way. Asking is like your little son or daughter coming to you and coming to mom or dad and asking, hey, can I have this? Can I do this? Seeking is like somebody who asks God for a job and then goes out and searches the want ads and goes door to door trying to find a job. Knocking, they described it as somebody who maybe is praying for a long time for maybe the salvation of one of their family members or a close friend, and they may have to pray for a long time, and they take opportunities along the way to share when it arises. It's something that takes a little while. You just keep knocking. And then Jesus says this in verse 8, everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it'll be opened to him. And then I start going, but not everybody who asks gets. Not everybody who seeks finds. When we were in the book of James in chapter 4, and I had this part of the passage, remember that sometimes people didn't get because they didn't ask, and sometimes they didn't get because they asked with wrong motives. There are times when we don't always get what we ask for. And there are times we get what we ask for and wish we had not asked for it. But if, when it comes to finding God, seeking Jesus, anybody who is asking for him and seeking him sincerely and knocking, God has always made himself available. If you seek me, you will find me if you seek me with all your heart, he says. But we also know there are times when we don't always get what we ask for. And God kind of contrasts evil parents versus good God. And in this, he's not really saying that we're so bad at being parents, other than compared to God, we are evil and he is good. And we also have our own sins and our own quirks and our own things that aren't so good. And he says this, what man among you is there that when your son asks for a loaf of bread, you give him a stone? Or ask for a fish and you give him a snake? We don't do that. Most of us don't, yeah. I mean, only the really bad, idiotic parents would ever do that. You know, thinking it's funny, only, you know. Parents usually know how to give good gifts to your children, and that's what Jesus says. If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? And I thought of this Christmas gift list. Now, my girls, my family know that I'm not going to make a Christmas gift list. I don't necessarily like it. I know a lot of people do that. More people do it now than probably used to. We make our Christmas wish list and we give them out to the people so that we can make it easier for them, because now they don't have to try hard. They just have to go and look at our list and see if they want to get something of it that's not, doesn't cost too much. And because we have an idea of what we think we want, what we would like. And I can tell you that some of the best gifts that I've ever gotten were never on any of my list, even the ones in my head. Even if I'm not giving out this list, sometimes you have something in your head, oh, I'd like this or I'd like that, or you're shopping and you go, ooh, that'd be kind of cool if somebody wants to get that for me. You say things along the way, and lo and behold, sometimes you get the gift. It was the best gift of all, and it was never on your list. Our Father in heaven knows what's best. Truly, Father does know best. We've already been told in chapter 6 that he knows our needs. He knows, he sees, he cares. And your father will sometimes not always give you everything you want. A good father won't, because he knows that some things that you ask for would not be good for you. Some things you ask for would not be best. Some things we will never ask for because they may be hard, and yet our father lets us go through things that are hard. He knows best. That's our Father in heaven. And then Jesus wraps this section up in verse 12. And Shane read it during our time of communion. And I want to preface it first by saying this. If you heard nothing of today's sermon and only hear what's about to come next and live by it, you would do very, very well. If you have not remembered anything that we have said throughout the summer on the Summer on the Mount out of these sermons, and only remembered this and lived it out, you would do fairly well. I can guarantee you that a lot of these sermons, you've already forgotten much of what we said. And so I know that by saying this, you're probably going to maybe forget this too, which is why I keep highlighting it over and over again. This one, don't forget. Before the time of Jesus, in fact, a few hundred years before, there was a man by the name of Confucius. He said something. A little bit later, a guy who writes one of the apocryphal books named Tobit, he says something along the same line. And then comes this Jewish rabbi, Hillel, one of the famous rabbis, shortly before Jesus, and he says sort of the same thing. It became known as the silver rule. And it goes something along this line. What you would not want somebody to do to you, you don't do it to them. Rabbi Hillel said it something like this. What your neighbor hates, don't do. Jesus takes that silver rule and he turns it on its head. And he changes it from the negative to the positive. And he says this, and we call it the golden rule. And everything you do, you treat people the same way you would want them to treat you. You do unto others the same way you would want them to do to you. The silver rule, you could get by with a lot of things. Okay. They don't want to be treated that way badly. Okay, I won't treat them that way. Jesus turns in and says, no, you treat people the way you want to be treated. You do to them the way you would want to be treated. You speak to them the way you want to be spoken to. You act in the way you want to be acted towards. If we got this right, our families would change. Our workplaces, our work environments would be different. Our neighborhoods, our cities. If Christians lived this pretty well, what an influence we would be. And he says this, this is the law and the prophets. Everything that we have seen so far through all of these things in the Old Testament, which is known as the law, the first five books and the prophets, the rest of it, all of it really can be summed up in a few things. I'm going to add two more to this, and this is how we're going to sum this up. But he says, this is the law and the prophets. Earlier in Matthew chapter 5, near the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus came and said, hey, don't think that I've come to abolish the law and the prophets. I came to fulfill them. You might have heard it was said this. I tell you this. You heard it was said this. I tell you, don't hate. Don't lust. You know, he's taken it a step further. And now he says this. If you treat people the same way that you want to be treated, this right here is the law and the prophets. A little bit later, in Matthew chapter 22, there's going to be somebody come up and ask Jesus, hey, what's the greatest command? Many of you already know what it is. And Jesus replied, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, mind. The second is just like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And then Jesus says these words in verse 40. On these hang all the law and the prophets. If you could sum up everything that's written elsewhere, I mean, there's a lot that the Bible says, and there's a lot that we preach, and there's even things that Jesus told us earlier about judging and about asking and about, you know, anxiety and worry and giving and other and prayer and all those kind of things. If we were to forget all these things and remember these essence right here, to treat people the way we would want to be treated, and to love God with our whole being from the inside out, and to love other people, if that's the only things that we could remember, we would do quite well. We would change the course of our families. We would change our course. And I tell you what, it starts at home. You've got homework to do. And your homework is to start at home. And then to move on and beyond your circles beyond that. But I know that home is often where we struggle the most. It's where people are most forgiving to us. It's where we relax our rules a little bit. And we say things we probably wouldn't say to a stranger or somebody else. And we will treat those closest to us a little bit differently, because sometimes we know we can get by with it. So your homework today is this, and I want to remind you one more time. If you've forgotten everything else that we have preached, remember this. You treat others the way you would want to be treated. And you love God and you love people. Because those right there hang all the other things that are said. You put those into practice and you will do well. Let me pray. Father, this one is an easy one to hear, a hard one to do. But if we get this right, so much of our lives would be so much easier, so much more pleasant, so much more peaceful. And it might even change others who are around us. So, Father, remind us of this when we say that unkind thing, so that maybe we will catch ourselves before we say it the next time. And when we do that stupid thing, may you remind us so that the next time we'll catch ourselves before we do that. Lord, we say we love you, but to truly honestly love you, we have to love people. And so, Father, help us, because it's not always easy. And may we come alongside of each other and help us out, because we all need that help. And we ask all this through Jesus, the one who gave us these words. Amen. Yeah. Well, I'm glad that you guys were with us today. And I know that you are going to forget a lot of things, but I hope that you do not forget those three. You love God, you love people, and you treat them the way you want to be treated, and I guarantee you, your life will be different. Practice your homework, and you have permission to come tell me if the person that you live with is not practicing that. Only if you get the log out of your own eye first. Okay, you all have a wonderful day.